We're in chapter 8 of the book of Revelation. Those of you who are new, we're working our way through that book verse by verse, but appreciating that the book of Revelation is a summary of Old Testament prophecies. There are times when we need to take a diversion and look at some of these Old Testament prophecies. This is what we're doing right now. Before jumping into chapter 8, we're going to take a look at what the Old Testament scriptures have to say about the second rebirth of the nation of Israel. There's a handout at the back called Modern Israel, a Fulfillment of Prophecy. It is subdivided into six sections. We've finished looking at the list of scriptures that predict the worldwide dispersion of the Jews following their second point of disobedience. I think that was very well described last week in my absence, how God had chosen Abraham and took him out of the Mesopotamian floodplain and placed him in the land of Canaan. Why the land of Canaan? Because that was the junction of three continents. And travel not being what it was, as what it is today, it was important in terms of God's desire to get his message of redemption out, to put a select group of missionaries in a location where they would come into contact with all the nations of the world. So that's why he chose Canaan, and that's why he chose Abraham, Abraham being that special emissary. But as Moses predicted in chapter 28 and 29 of Deuteronomy, that God would judge them twice, that he would give them this mantle of responsibility to be the bearers of good news to the peoples of the world, but that they would fail in their responsibility. And God would judge them first by having them uprooted from the land and taken captive to a land to the east. And Moses predicted that this particular discipline, this exile, would be a short-lived one. And the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah had the details that it would be Babylon that would take them captive, that it would last exactly 70 years, and then a Persian king would set them free to rebuild their nation. God would give them a second chance. Now, they were rid of their idolatry. But as you look at the history of that time when the Jews were returned to the land of Israel to rebuild their nation for a second time, no more idolatry, but they really were not faithful in spreading the good news. They kept it to themselves. Even though God had caused many Gentiles to become Jews during the Persian Empire, they lost sight of the responsibility that God had given them. And so Moses, in chapter 28, towards the end, he predicted that God would discipline them a second time, and this time be a nation to the west. And this nation would come and uproot them from the land and take them as captives to Egypt. And in Egypt, they would be sold as slaves, not to just the one nation, but to all the nations of the world. An amazing prophecy made by Moses, that there would be this powerful nation who would come, uproot them from the land, take them to Egypt, and in Egypt sell them as slaves to all the nations of the world. And he added this one detail. He says, so many of you will be sold that you'll become worthless, and eventually you'll be given away as slaves. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus himself added some details. He says, you'll see armies coming into the land. They will surround the city of Jerusalem. When you see the armies come, those of you who believe in me, leave, head for the hills, get out. And that's what happened. 1 million Christians left when Titus's legions descended on Caesarea. They knew that the prophecy that Jesus made in Luke 21 was being fulfilled. So they got up and they left, mainly went to Antioch, and from there scattered throughout the Roman Empire, preaching the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. But secondarily, the 5 million Jews that did not believe in Jesus Christ were captured by Titus's legions, sent in ships to Alexandria. In Alexandria, they were sold as slaves throughout the whole Roman Empire and thence throughout the world. And exactly what Moses said came true. So many slaves were sold that the value dropped, literally to zero. And in the end, they were giving away the slaves. And Moses said, this time, your exile will not be a brief period. It will be many, many generations. And during those many, many generations, your land, the land of Israel, will become the most ruined and despoiled land in the whole area. And I gave you some quotes from Mark Twain about his visit to the land of Israel before the second return of the Jews. Now he says, you can walk for 30 miles and not see a house. He says, all these travel agents that are telling you how beautiful the land of Israel is, don't believe them. He says, you can walk through the land for 10 miles and see only one tree and no houses. He says, this land is ruined and despoiled. But that's what Moses predicted, that while the Jews were exiled to all the nations of the world, that land would be ruined and despoiled. But Moses in the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy says this will end. God would give the Jews a third opportunity to be his emissaries of good news to all the peoples of the world. He would return them to the land a second time, and the nation would be rebuilt for a third time. It will happen after these many, many generations. And it's obvious just from reading the newspapers that we're living in those days when these Jews are being returned from the nations of the world and setting up Israel. Since 1948, there's been a Jewish nation. For the first time in 1900 years, there's been a Jewish nation. This is the prophesied second rebirth of the nation of Israel, third time that Israel has been formed. And that's our subject for today. We looked at the prophecies in the last several weeks on what the Bible says about this worldwide dispersion, how they'd be scattered throughout all the nations of the world and yet would survive. And that's the amazing thing about the Jewish dispersion. It's lasted 1900 years. It is literally a case of Jews being scattered throughout all the nations of the world under severe persecution. We read some of these predictions, how it said you'd be chased from nation to nation. You will fear for your life, and yet there will be an easy out. We read some scriptures where it said, God, you know, there will be these opportunities in these nations to leave your Jewish heritage. And if you don't, you'll be persecuted. But the amazing thing was, the Jews preferred this persecution and held to their Jewish heritage, and they survived. And there's no other case in human history where people have been literally persecuted and chased to that degree with such an easy out. I mean, within Western Europe, the easy out was just become a Christian, no more persecution. And yet that didn't happen. They survived. And that's what the scriptures predicted, that their Jewishness, the people as the Jews, they would survive this period of dispersion and persecution. So today we're going to look at this actual rebirth of the nation of Israel. Now I'll start with Deuteronomy 30. You can see in the list there, 30, 1 through 9. And again, I'm only going to go through this very cursorily, picking up the key verses and phrases. I'm going to depend on you to read through this scripture list yourself, to study it carefully yourself, to see how these scriptures are being fulfilled in a literal fashion. See, the importance of the study of these verses on Israel, a modern miracle, it establishes the validity of our rule of interpretation for the book of Revelation, that we take it as a literal prediction, unless the context clearly indicates otherwise. You know, those who look at the book of Revelation, they take a highly symbolic and figurative interpretation of the book of Revelation. But what we're pointing out here in the study of Israel is that that's not consistent. The interpretation of Scripture must be consistent from Genesis to Revelation. Now, there are those who take all these predictions about the second rebirth of the nation of Israel, and they say, that doesn't refer to the Jews. That refers to Christians. It's all symbolic. But the reason we're going through this in some detail is to show that that's not consistent with reality. As we look at the historical events literally taking place before our eyes, we see that these predictions are indeed being fulfilled in an entirely literal fashion. And given these 300 predictions being fulfilled in literal fashion, it ill behooves us to go into the book of Revelation and say, well, that's not literal, it's all symbolic. There's a consistent pattern in Scripture we're seeing develop in the events taking place in Israel. And that gives us a confidence in applying our rule of interpretation throughout the book of Revelation This is a literal message for us. What it says about hell is to be taken literally. You know, the book of Revelation is more doctrine on hell than any other book in the Bible. Yet there are those that say, well, it's just symbolic. What it says about hell isn't true. But see, that's not consistent with the rest of Scripture in its handling of predictions and doctrine. So as we go through these Scriptures concerning Israel, keep in mind we're trying to establish that there's a consistency in the way Scripture handles prophecy that we need to apply to all books of the Bible. And Revelation is not an exception. And if we do that, we have something that's going to maintain consistency. Now, that was something we were emphasizing Thursday night, is that we know this stuff coming through with science is the truth because it's consistent with all other revealed truth. And, you know, God doesn't lie. He can't be behaving in one. He doesn't lie, and he's immutable. He doesn't change. So the way he operates in one area of his word is going to be the same as the way he operates in another area of his word. Deuteronomy 30. Moses tells the Jews that when they're returned to the land for a second time, the second rebirth of their nation, he says, he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. That's verse 5. Quote, he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. So the prophecy here is that when this nation Israel is reborn for a second time, it will develop a Jewish population equivalent to that of the days of King David and the days when Jesus of Nazareth was wandering the earth. In both cases, the Jewish population was 5 million, or a little bit beyond that, between 5 and 6 million during the days of King David and the days of King Herod. So this is a prediction that when this nation is reborn, it's not going to be just a few Jews, there'll be many Jews in the land. And it says you'll be as prosperous or more prosperous. So you can look at the prosperity of the nation of Israel in the days of King David. I mean, you can read in particular what it was like during the days of King Solomon. All that gold flowing in, 666 talents a year in taxes alone. And you'll compare that. You can work out the price of an ounce of gold and translate that into modern-day dollars. It gets up into the billions. And this gives you an idea of what the economic level within Israel must be. Now, looking at events in Israel today, it's not quite there. There are not 5 million Jews in the land. There are only 3.6 million. But that number of Jews is increasing every year. So we can see that the population within Israel is rapidly approaching what Moses here predicts. And the economy within Israel is rapidly approaching what he predicts. I mean, you can look at the equivalent economy of the days of King Solomon. Somewhere between $15 and $20 billion a year, equivalent dollars. I mean, just translating the economy from that period of time to this period of time in a relative sense. The Israeli economy is rapidly approaching that. It's running around $13 to $14 billion gross national product right now. So it's coming up to what it was in the days of King Solomon. Not there yet, but it's actually approachable. It could happen within a very few years. Psalm 102, this is King David himself, makes an amazing prediction about this second rebirth of the nation of Israel. And again, I'll just read you excerpts starting in verse 12. It says, you, O Lord, will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. The Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high, from heaven he viewed the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death, so the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. 3,000 years ago, King David made this prediction. Here is the Lord looking down from heaven, and he sees the captive prisoners and those condemned to death, and he releases them so that they can go to Mount Zion and praise the Lord of Mount Zion. I forgot to bring the book with me that I had here last time, a book written by a couple of Frenchmen called O Jerusalem, which documents the rebirth of the nation of Israel in 1948, particularly focusing on those political and military events in the city of Jerusalem. And he's got two chapters where he speaks about the regiments that escaped from the Nazi death camps. These were those who were released from Auschwitz and Dachau and other concentration camps throughout the German Empire, and how these people were returned to the land of Israel and fought the key battles to open up the corridor between Tel Aviv and Jerusalem. And after the war, they gathered and settled around Mount Zion. And literally what David said was fulfilled. They had escaped from the death camps, they were released from the death camps, and they wound up praising the Lord on Mount Zion. And as Lapierre documents in the book O Jerusalem, these that had escaped from the Nazi death camps, they fought the key battles that established the nation Israel. He says, if anyone deserves credit for the establishing of the nation of Israel, it is the two regiments that were formed out of those who came out of the Nazi death camps. With the numbers still on their forearms, they fought the battles that made it possible for Israel to form. Because as David Ben-Gurion said, without Jerusalem, there will be no Israel. And those are the most intense battles fought. They were the ones that shed the most blood. In terms of the Israeli casualties, the greatest number of casualties were suffered by those that came out of the Nazi death camp. Isaiah chapter 11, starting in verse 12. Again, I'm just picking out excerpts from this. God will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Some of your translations make that the four corners of the earth. The four quarters is a better translation. It's like the four quarters of an orange. This is one of the passages you can use to demonstrate that the Bible literally speaks of the earth as a sphere, not as a flat disk. He will gather the scattered peoples of Judah from the four quarters like the four quarters of an orange. Ephraim's jealousy will vanish, and Judah's enemies will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor Judah hostile towards Ephraim. They will swoop down on the slopes of Philistia to the west. Together they will plunder the people to the east. They will lay hands on Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites will be subject to them. The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea. With a scorching wind he will sweep his hand over the Euphrates River. He will break it up into seven streams so that men can cross over in sandals. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria. First of all, this passage focuses on the fact that the Jews are a divided people. I mean, historically, that's been true ever since Rehoboam and the Jewish rebellion, where you've got the northern kingdom of Israel against the southern kingdom of Judah. But in this passage, Isaiah is predicting there will be no division, there will be no animosity amongst the Jewish peoples towards one another. They will be united. And nobody predicted that this new nation Israel would have that united front. I mean, again, you can study the events of 1945 up to 1948. Everybody was predicting that this Jewish nation would be communist, because the political leaders at that time were dominated by the Marxists and the communists. And there was a polarization between these politicians who were Marxists and communists and those that were democratic. And everybody predicted that there would be this inevitable split that would divide the nation and defeat the survival of the nation of Israel. But it didn't happen. The Russians voted for the founding of the nation Israel because they were so convinced it would go communist. Russia was one of the strongest supporters of the founding of this new nation Israel, because they were so convinced that the communists there would win out. Yet it didn't happen. The religious party is a strong voice. There's still lots of evidence of division within Israel, but it doesn't manifest itself in its external policy like it did literally for the centuries ago. They maintain a united front in terms of their external policy. This passage also points out the process of settlement of the Jews in the land of Israel. And here is a map of 1947 Jewish settlement within the land of Israel. This passage that we just read said that the settlement would begin in the plains of Philistia. And that's exactly where the first Jews began to return to this nation, Israel, in the 1885. The first settlement of return was Petah Tikva, which is located right here. And then several more farming communities began to develop here as Jews began to return to the land of Israel following 1900, buying up the farms in the Philistine plains. Then this passage talks about Eastern Galilee being the second place of settlement. And that's exactly what happened. The second region of Jewish settlement was Eastern Galilee, then in the area of Jerusalem, and finally in the Negev. And that's exactly the pattern of settlement that took place within the land of Israel from 1885 up to 1947. This passage goes on and says that these Jews within the land of Israel are going to gain control over the land of Ammon, Moab, and Edom. Where does that lie? That's the nation of Transjordan, now called Jordan. Winston Churchill boasted back in 1919 that he had created the nation of Transjordan with a stroke of his pen. But the amazing thing about that stroke of Winston Churchill's pen is it exactly encompassed the ancient borders of Ammon, Moab, and Edom. And we're going to come across many predictions about Ammon, Moab, and Edom that Winston Churchill created with a stroke of his pen, and how this nation will interact with this new nation, Israel. This is simply one of them, that in due time, the Jews within Israel are going to gain control over this land. Other verses we pick up will tell us exactly how it will happen. None of this has yet been fulfilled, but it is predicted.